Reading Acts chapter 28, verses 17 through 30. 3 days later, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, yet I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. When they had examined me, the Romans wanted to release me, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to the emperor, even though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is for the sake of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken anything evil about you. But we would like to hear from you what you think, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." After they had set a day to meet with him, they came to him at his lodgings in great numbers. From morning until evening, he explained the matter to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he had to say, while others refused to believe. So they disagreed with each other and they were leaving. Paul made one further statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed listen, but never understand, and you will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, so that they might not nor look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Let it be known to you then that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. May God add a blessing to the reading of God's word.
Okay, let's let the children go ahead and go for children's church, kindergarten through the 5th grade. Before we go any further, I'd like to just take a moment and just ask you to kind of still your heart. I feel like there's some things that I'm going to try to communicate today that are relevant to our times and to our lives, but it's also, I feel a complexity to the conversation. I feel a complexity to the topic that I'm feeling challenged to communicate in supposedly 30 minutes. What I really want to ask is that you would quiet your heart and ask God to help you to hear what his message is for you today. Lord, I am an imperfect vessel, but I think you have something you want to say today. And on that basis, I trust you to communicate to our minds, but also to our hearts. And may our time spent here together, both in worship, in fellowship, And in listening to someone wrestle with some scripture, may it impact our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I realized as Stephanie was reading that, I'm not sure that you ever knew who was being talked about there. Do you know who it was? Who was that whole scripture passage kind of centered around? Paul. Yeah, but I don't think it ever said that. Now, when I heard her reading, I was like, it started off with he showed up, and then he, and then he, and he, and he. And you might have been wondering who the he was, and so I thought I'd just kind of at least, you know, let you in on that to start with. That was actually Paul. Paul the Apostle. It's Acts 28. It's at the very end of the story of Acts, or, you know, the book of Acts. And it's pretty remarkable. When I first was looking at this passage, I was just, it was, again, one of those times, I think you hear me say this almost every time, I was like, what am I supposed to do with this? Like, you know, like, Lord, what are you saying? But I think God's got something to say. So for the last 2 months, we've been looking at how Jesus sees and interacts with those around him. We've titled it, you know, Seeing with the Eyes of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but this series has deeply challenged me personally. As I've preached a couple of the messages, and as I've, you know, one of the messages, I don't know if you remember, but I was in tears. I'm preaching, and I'm in tears. I'm preaching, and I went to the altar. I think I was the only one, but, you know, It challenged me deeply to try to see through the eyes of Jesus in the particular passage that I was speaking on that day. And then listening to the others and all that was shared, there's been a conviction for me. One of the first things, just to really summarize, the challenge to me has been, first of all, just to simply see those around me. I think we can go through life and really not see other people. I mean, see them. So wherever, you know, even that passage that Paul said, you're ever listening, but you're not hearing, or vice versa, whatever, you know. You're seeing, but you're not really seeing. And so I've been challenged in that way with people around me. It's changed my life. It's kind of messed me up, to be honest with you. I'm not really all that comfortable with it. It's challenging me to kind of open my heart up and see things a little differently, and to try to understand people that don't think like me, that I may even still not agree with, but to see them in a little different light. It's challenged me. It's also challenged me to go even deeper than just seeing them, but then to try to see them with the eyes and heart of Jesus. So I'm thankful that this is the last message in the series. I'm ready to move on. No, it's been good. It's been really good. You know, at the heart of all this really is to just encourage you that it is possible for you to live your lives and for me to live my life like Jesus. Really. I don't mean that to be a word of condemnation, but something that we should all be kind of trying to live into. That's really what discipleship is all about, isn't it? The word discipleship, to become like Jesus, to follow Jesus. And I think in many contexts, we feel like that's never going to happen, so we don't even hardly try. But we believe it's possible to rely on the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Amen? If you're a follower of Jesus, you've welcomed Christ into your heart, the Spirit of God dwells in your heart. And to just live our everyday lives, loving God, loving people, and serving joyfully. It's difficult. We falter along in it many times, but we just kind of keep getting back up and going after it again, because it's the way. It's Jesus is the way. We want to walk in the Jesus way. I love the passage in Romans 12:1. We've quoted it here many times, and I always like to quote it from the Message, because it says, "Take your everyday, ordinary life." I just love that right there. Most of life is just ordinary. You know that? It's just ordinary. it's just kind of slogging it out. It's waking up. It's battling through whatever it is you got going on in your life. It's going to work or whatever you do. It's just ordinary. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Just living into your life. Living into your life. I don't know about you, but that's sometimes a challenge for me. I tend to want to live into, like, when I'm going to be able to jump in my motorhome with my wife and just tootle around the country. But that's not my life right now. That's not really embracing what God has for me today. It's not embracing what God has for me when I'm hanging a dispenser on a wall or when I'm having to go to one of our other pastors in our conference and have a challenging conversation with that pastor. Because I don't know if you know that, but that's my third job. So, but that's my life. And that's what I need to live into. So really, a lot of this series, that's been at the heart of it. Taking our life, taking the challenges, taking the people that we encounter just in our day-to-day lives and seeing them with the eyes of Jesus. Seeing life through the eyes of Jesus as best we can. So really, one of our primary questions is, are we seeing and treating people the way Jesus does? Not did, but does. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is still working today. And oh, by the way, I've got news for you. Jesus is primarily expressing Himself today in the world through you. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you came to church today? That's got to make you feel just great. But that is. I mean, if people know you're a Christian, they are seeing whatever they're seeing and experiencing is going to, in some way, impact their view of who Jesus is. Nobody's walked out yet. That's pretty good. All right. So anyway, up to this point, and this is kind of getting more now to what I'm going to be talking about today, but up to this point, we have focused almost exclusively on the interactions of Jesus and some of His early followers with individual people. That's been a kind of our focus. We've drawn larger kind of inferences from it, but we've kind of seen these different people, Jesus and early followers, encountering individual people. And again, this is where much of our everyday life is. We just encounter individual people throughout life, right? Or couples, but small groups. But today's passage took me in a different direction, totally. And I've wrestled with it a lot over this last week or so and trying to put the message together. Because Paul, who is also another early follower of Christ, is encountering a group of people. And he's not only encountering a group of people, but he's encountering a group of people that are representative of a specific culture. So really my question today, I could almost go home with this, is how do we view cultures or society? Because there's really not a unifying culture anywhere, but how do we view culture or cultures? Political cultures, ideological cultures, ethnic cultures, socioeconomic cultures. How do we view whole cultures with the eyes of Jesus? Because I hear a lot of stuff today that when we start talking about bigger groups and categorizing people, that we are extremely dismissive. And we objectify incredibly, even as Christians. And I really wonder, are we seeing, you Republicans, are you seeing Democrats with the eyes of Jesus? And you Democrats, you do know you're both in this room, right? Do you see Republicans with the eyes of Jesus? And before you shake your head up and down at me, I will challenge you to the gills. Because I have not heard a conversation in the past 2 years from either side that even remotely to me reflects the heart of Jesus in the way we speak about the other group. Kills me. It does. I just see so much. I don't see the gospel anywhere in most of our political conversations. I just don't see it. Even when we think we have the gospel on our side politically, I don't hear the gospel in our political conversations. I just sense the love right now. Thank you, Lord. This is relevant to me. And I want to look a little bit at the story that was just read a few moments ago. And I want to just try to draw out some things from it that relate to what I just went on a mini rampage on. The first thing I just want to point out here, and I'll go through the passage a bit as we talk. It was just read to you, so I'm not going to read it again. But let me remind you that Paul himself was Jewish. He was a Jew. And yet found himself in opposition to his own people, primarily over religious convictions. Okay? Is that over their religious beliefs? He was first accused by his own people, and then he was handed over to be tried in the Roman courts of his day because his own people wanted him to die. They could not do that in their own courts, so they handed him over to the Roman court system, and they asked that he be put to death. And we can't be certain of the timeline, but by the time Paul reaches Rome, from where he was first tried, where this all first happened, the way I could figure it is it was at least 3 years. It might have been longer. I tried to look it up. Nobody really knows for sure. 3 years in prison, and he was wrongly accused. Even one of the Roman judges that he sat before said, "You are innocent." But his own people again came and said, "If you let him go," you know, they just made such a stink, and there was even a plot by some to kill him. And they had to take him with 200 soldiers to another location where the proceedings continued on, where he's in prison. And not like the nice ones we have today, which really aren't that nice. But I'm just saying, the conditions were even worse. He's in prison, at least in this earlier time. So basically, Paul has every reason to see these other religious people of his own ethnic group, at least, as his enemies. Because his story doesn't even end where I left it just now. He eventually gets on a ship full of prisoners going to Rome. Now, I'm just going to tell you that was not a cruise somewhere in the Caribbean. Okay? He's not on a luxury cruise liner tootling around from island to island. He is on a ship, a small ship, they weren't big, full of prisoners, full of murderers, and whatever other reason, all headed to Rome for some reason in their system, they were being bumped up to go before the emperor of Rome. So if that's not bad enough, they get caught in a storm where they're driven along. Evan, do you remember how long it was? I should have went back and looked. I put you on the spot. It's okay. If you know it, you can just... It was for a while. It was like a couple weeks or something, at least, or more. So it's not, he didn't just get in a shipwreck, you know, crash. It's like fear for day after day after day, and they eventually shipwreck, and they had to shipwreck, and then they had to float on things or swim, and they found an island, miraculously. And I don't have time to tell the whole story, but if you get my point, because of what some people had done to him, the views of another group, Paul didn't have it so good. He was also bitten by a poisonous snake, and, well, you know, fortunately God also saved him from that. I mean, the guy is just, it's not good. And when he finally arrives in Rome, Romans 28:16 tells us that Paul was allowed to live by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. Now, this is definitely a better situation than what he's been in, but I did a little research on this as well. Do you know that even though he was allowed to be on his own, he was constantly chained 24 hours a day to a guard? And they went in 4-hour shifts. But Paul was constantly chained. He was a prisoner. He had no freedom, couldn't go anywhere he wanted, couldn't do it. He just was imprisoned in a home. And in that situation, it lasted for at least 2 years. So we're getting up to 5 or so. Man, you think you got something against those Democrats? I'm telling you, you got something else coming to you right here. You think you got something against those Republicans? I'm just, let's bring it home, okay? I'm just telling you, this is a real guy facing political and religious enemies. And this is his response. 3 days later, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. The local leaders of the Jews. Now, do I need to remind you, these are the very kind of same, so to speak, group of people that started this whole thing off in the first place. Amen? Are you with me? Okay, one person. That's good. I'll take it. And when they had assembled, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, yet I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. When they examined me, the Romans wanted to release me because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But when the Jews objected," which is funny language to me when he's talking to Jews. Anyway, "I was compelled to appeal to the emperor, even though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is for the sake of the hope of Israel that I'm bound with this chain." Do you realize what's going on here? This guy had every reason to call down curses on his enemies. And what is he going to do? He's going to share the gospel with them. He's going to take these people that he, for all rights, should hate. And he calls them together. You know what this reminded me of? Reminds me of like a Rocky movie. When Rocky's getting pummeled and he's lying there on the mat and he just gets back up and it's like, "Yeah, give me some more. I've had enough." It's like Paul. Guy doesn't know when to quit. Loving people. Doesn't know when to quit being concerned about their souls. In the next two verses, even in light of this, Paul does not receive any encouragement from his fellow countrymen. So, I mean, the story is kind of amazing when you just kind of look at it. This is their response to him. "We've received no letters about you. In fact, nobody's even talked about you." "Gee, sorry, you've been in prison for 3 years and suffered shipwrecks and had snakes bite you that are poisonous. And who are you again? Why are you here?" I don't know, again, maybe I read too much into the story or myself, but that would hurt. That would hurt. I've suffered for the last 3-4 years, essentially at your hands. You don't even know who I am. Nothing's even been written here. Which probably indicates that even the Jewish authorities back in, pretty sure it was Jerusalem or Caesarea now. I couldn't read the whole book of Acts. I should have to prepare for this. But he, you know, they must have known he wasn't really guilty or they didn't have a case or something. But somehow he gets there. They don't even know who he is. And then they say, but we would like to hear from you with what you think. For with regards to this sect, meaning early Christianity, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Well, okay, but this thing, everywhere this guy's looking, if he chose to, he sees nothing but enemies. Nothing but enemies all around him. What's that? Okay, Colleen. Well, he goes even beyond that in many ways. Because what does he do? Again, compelled, I believe, by the love of Jesus Christ for all people, even those who could be considered his enemies, and even now seem predisposed to oppose the gospel, he shares the good news with them. And the response is interesting because some believe, some don't. They get into a big argument and fight amongst themselves, and they walk away. And Paul does kind of deliver a parting shot to them as they go. But what I would like to point out in this particular moment right now is that if Paul had responded to these people the way most of us do to our enemies, there wouldn't even have been some who had the opportunity to believe. Some were convinced. Others weren't. But the reason they even had a choice is because Paul did not view his enemies through his own lens or his own hurt or his own whatever. And I believe he chose to see them through the eyes of Jesus. In fact, perhaps Paul was aware of the words of Jesus that said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, right? So that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And yes, Paul gave them a stern warning, those who didn't believe, but I believe even that warning is designed to appeal to them. He stayed there in Rome for at least 2 more years, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Who's he preaching to here? Anybody, but who's there? His captors. The people that are actually keeping him in prison. So how does all this apply to us? Because this is what really probably at this point, I've kind of tried to lay the background to the story. How does this apply to us? Many of us here, I'll try to do this relatively quickly, but many of us here are concerned, and rightly so, about the state of our society today. But considering that concern, we are often quick, as I've said already earlier, to identify our enemies and do what we can to belittle them. We are fearful that another group and their ideology is going to prevail over ours. And so a lot of our actions, I think, come out of fear. There are many Christians today, and it may surprise some of you that not all Christians feel this way, but there are many Christians today who sense in America a growing antagonism toward evangelical Christianity. And I use those terms on purpose. But so often the response to this is based again in fear, resulting in radical opposition to our culture and other Christians who do not share their concern. How do we respond to this? How do we see not just individual people, but the various cultures and prevailing voices of society today with the eyes of Jesus? So let's return to Paul, but before I do, I do need to make a disclaimer because this is where this subject gets, this is messy. This subject is messy on so many levels, but I've just decided to wade into the waters. So if it's messy and makes you uncomfortable, or if you need to have clarification, I invite you, do not complain to me in any form of a message. Don't leave me a voicemail. If you want to have a conversation, I would love to have coffee with you and sit down and look you in the eye and talk about something. Actually dialogue together, okay? So let me jump into this. And I'm going to try to do this fairly. Hopefully you're going to find that I'm not going to... Anyway, let me just continue. The other thing I would just say is that it's a challenge, and very much to me, to go into all the nuances of a message like this in this brief amount of time, okay? Entire books have been written on how Christians should engage with culture. Entire books. And I'm going to try to tell you in 10 minutes. I'm not even going to tell you. I'm going to make some suggestions. So, the first thing I think we need to do when engaging our enemies, because all sides have enemies, right? I don't have to pick a side to do this. Because whatever side you're on, then there are enemies to your side. So what's the first thing that I would encourage you to do? First, I believe that we need to do our best to truly hear what others are saying. Did you hear that? I fail in this on a fairly consistent basis. To truly hear what your enemies are saying. Hear them. And what I mean by this is that there's usually more going on than can be captured in a 30-second soundbite. And something that really frustrates me is when I hear people with a lot of emotion and a lot of anger regurgitating to me 30-second sound bites on an issue. Whatever the issue is. Because the issues are usually far more complex than we tend to make them out to be. And we try to simplify them, make them black and white, and polarize, and then argue with each other, and then nothing of any benefit comes from that at all. Nothing. That's why I said don't. In this case, if you want to have a real con, let me just clue you in on one quick thing, this little side thing, real fast. If you send me a text, and it demands more than a 1 or 2 sentence response, you will get a call from me. I'm just telling you, I will not engage you in any kind of intimate discussion via text. Just letting you know. This is one of your pastors here, and I'm just letting you in on something. Nor will I do it even in writing, primarily for me, because I'm not much of a writer. More verbal. Okay? So, there you go. So, we may still disagree when all is said and done. But I want to make sure I do my best to actually hear what others are saying. There are a lot of people in the United States right now that I don't agree with. There are people in this room I don't agree with. Now you're all wondering, is it me? Yeah, it is. It's all y'all. No. But I'll tell you something. When I have a disagreement with someone, and if we can manage to get to a place where we have hurt each other, I may still disagree with you, but my disposition towards you will be totally different. It'll just be totally different. Because we're not engaging and just lobbing 30-second sound bites at each other. Am I making any sense at all? So when we engage in conversation, and it's not easy, it's hard, it's emotional, You feel deep. The reason they're your enemy is because you feel deeply about whatever it is your conviction is. Hallelujah. It impacts our disposition. See, I think Paul does this when he interacts with the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. It says this, then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, which is, I don't know, a gathering place or something, or some big monument. Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully, love those words, and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. Now, Paul earlier was clearly concerned about what he saw in Athens. In fact, earlier it was noted that he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. In that distressed state, he had choices to make. He could have picked up a sign and walked around, condemning all the people there and all their idols. He could have, right? He was deeply distressed. He did not like what he saw. He was concerned about their situation. But he took a totally different tack. He said, these people are quite religious, actually. They're all wrong, but they're quite religious. And he looked carefully into what they were worshiping and what they were doing. And lo and behold, as he's seeking to, I believe, to understand the culture and the people that he is engaging with, well, look at this. There's an altar to an unknown God. Looks like an open door to me. I think I can take what they're actually doing and lead them to Jesus. That's what he does. Or at least he tries to. You see, if we are completely dismissive of any culture, and again, this is what I personally witness and feel sometimes, and struggle with it, I'm sure myself, even though I'm aware of it. And I mean any culture, again, political, ideological, socioeconomic, ethnic, gender, if we're dismissive of women or of men, or religious. We may miss something that will help us connect the gospel to them. See, when you just write somebody off, there's no engagement there, right? It's nothing. And the thing is that in cultures and language, I mean, this is a missionary concept. I don't know if any of you have read The Peace Child. And I just... this is what happens when I only preach once a month. No, it's not true. It happens anytime I preach. In the book, The Peace Child, really quickly, this guy engages a culture many years ago where the hero, when he told the gospel story to these people, you know who the hero was? Judas. He saw Judas as top dog in that story. You want to know why? Because he sucked Jesus in and then absolutely betrayed him. It's part of their culture. Literally, this culture had a thing where if you could befriend somebody and then kill them, that was like awesome. And this guy was like, how in the world am I ever going to communicate the gospel in this culture? But you know what he did? You know what this missionary did? It's a true story. You can read the whole thing. Peace Child is the name of the book. He kept listening. He didn't just go, you guys are... you're all damned and going to hell. You're never going to learn nothing, you and your traitorous ways, you. How could I, Jesus, I've tried for 2 years to get this gospel stuff into you, and all you do is hail Judas. And then he came, but his ear was always to the ground. He just kept listening. And then he found out that when there was war between two of the, this is in a tribal kind of culture, and when two tribes went to war, that the only way they could reconcile was through what they called the peace child, where the chieftain of one of the two tribes, I don't remember the exact deal, but no, yeah, the chieftain, maybe it was of both of them, they would take their oldest child, and in this case it was a son, but it's just the way it was, and they would give them to the other child, to the other tribe. And as long as that child lived, there was peace between the two tribes. And the guy said, there it is. Jesus is the peace child. You are at war with God, and God gave us his son. And the tribe just almost in mass came to Jesus. Why? Why though? Why? Because somebody listened. Somebody saw a culture that was in every way, shape, and form antagonistic and opposed to everything that guy believed and stood for. And he listened and found the peace child. But in light of that also, going back to our passage in Acts 28, we see that whether it was to those of a different culture or religious perspective, Paul stayed focused on the message of God's salvation for all who put their trust in Jesus as Messiah. So while we seek to understand, we are not afraid to proclaim the message that is above all cultures, kingdoms, and societies. We don't give up the culture. So here we go, and I'm really getting close to being done. I think the tendency for us is to go to two extremes. We either stand in opposition to our culture in every way, shape, and form, or we embrace too much of culture and give it more power than the gospel on which we believe and how we, the gospel on what we believe and how we express our faith. You understand what I'm saying there? The tendency is to go to extremes. The tendency is to just always look at one side. This is a penny. What do you see?
Head.
A head? Yeah, whose head? Do you know whose head that is?
Abraham.
It's Lincoln's? I'll just choose you. This is a this is a penny. What do you see?
The tail.
We call it tails. What's on there, though? Can you see that? It's some kind of building, right? No, there's a head on this penny. What do you see?
A building.
I'm telling you, there's a head. What do you see?
A building.
Last time I checked, it's a penny. Same penny, two perspectives. Somehow we've got to learn to hold these two things together. How do we stay true to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How do we stay true to the message, proclaim it fearlessly as we should, and seek to understand and listen, be sensitive to cultures, peoples, and groups that are different than us? I don't know about you, but that's hard. That's hard to do. But I think we're called to do it. And I think we see this in the example of Paul. We live in a complex society. Lots of cultures. Lots of people that are different from us in so many different ways. And what I'm trying to challenge you with here this morning is, how do we communicate the gospel of Jesus to all these diverse belief systems, peoples, cultures, ideologies, politics, all this stuff. And I've oversimplified, but I've tried to just share with you two things. Listen. And then proclaim. We can do both. But we shouldn't just be proclaiming, and we shouldn't just be listening. We need to do both simultaneously at the same time. Lord, as we close today, well, as I close today, our time here is not over. Speak to our hearts, Lord. And I'm going to ask the worship team just for a moment, just for a minute maybe or so, just to play once they get set up. But I just want to leave you with this question. What culture, whether it's political, whether it's ideological, whether it's religious, whether it's a socioeconomic group, whether it's an ethnic group, or whether it's, you could even bring it back to individuals if you need to, but what group do you need to see today with the eyes of Jesus? What group do you need to lay down your biases? And it might be another religious group even. And in the end, in the end you may still disagree. But you're determined still to see them with the eyes of Jesus. To be in a position where you could still proclaim the good news even to your enemies. So just take a moment. Allow God to speak to your heart.